So if you'll write the Beach family down on your prayer list and just be praying for them. That's not something that's going to be soon. It's going to be an ongoing thing for them for a little while. So Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to finish, hopefully, a lesson I started last week. And actually, this is two lessons in the book here that we're going through. And we're going through this book, Living Beyond Your Capacity. And we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. So what does this Holy Spirit do generally in the world? What is his job? Who is he? And of course, we understand that he's the person of God in spirit form. He's the Holy Spirit. But just as much God as God the Father or God the Son. And he works to bring man to God in various ways. And we worked our way all the way up to lesson 9 and 10, which talk about now we understand that once we're saved, we're trying to live for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit helps us, and he produces fruit in our lives. So Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 really speak to that end, the fruit that the Spirit brings in our life. So if you're in Galatians 5 there, look back at verse 16. We'll kind of start there. Then we're going to jump down to verse 22, and then we'll get into our lesson. So verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So understand this, there's this battle of the two natures going on. We've been talking about that for a couple of weeks now. This battle of the two natures. So we have the Spirit that's in us. Once we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit. But we also have the flesh. And there's always going to be a battle. There's going to be a tug of war between those two in our hearts. And essentially, whichever one of those we feed will eventually win. Whichever one of those we yield to will determine the choices that we make in our lives. So it's important that we allow the Spirit to win those battles, that we yield to Him on a daily basis, hour by hour basis. And if we do yield to the Spirit, well, let me say this. If we yield to the flesh brings forth a certain type of fruit. And that's found in really verses 17 down through verse 21 in a big list of fleshly sins that occur because we've yielded to the flesh. But if we yield to the Spirit, He produces a different sort of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, as it's called. And that fruit is listed here in verse 22. So look down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, so what the Spirit produces in our life when we're yielding to Him is these things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So what Paul's saying here to the Galatian church is, if you live in the Spirit, if you're saved and you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you should walk in the Spirit. You should have the desire to please Christ by yielding to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And when you do yield to Him, you end up producing this fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All those are the fruit of the Spirit. So I talked last week a little bit about how, fruit is the result of all the inputs of a plant, right? So if we have a certain plant, an apple tree seems like the one I always go to. In church, I can only think of apple trees, I guess, when it comes to plants. But whatever I told you my favorite fruit is the jalapeno, so we'll talk about that. The jalapeno plant, right? You got to have certain inputs. There's a seed, but that seed goes into soil, and even in the soil, there's inputs in the soil that go into the seed, and then there's water, there's rain, there's sunlight, there's all these things that have to happen, and not only that, there's some pruning that has to happen, right? There's some weeding and weed control that has to happen, and if everything goes right, you'll end up with fruit. This is an example that the Lord uses. I mean, Jesus uses many agricultural examples in the New Testament, especially when it comes to farming, because it's very similar to our life. What comes out of our life is a result, many ways, of what we're allowing to go in our life, right? What are the inputs? And so what the Spirit is able to produce in us has to do with those inputs and again, what we're allowing in our life. So last week we looked at the first three. We looked at love, joy, peace. And then today we're going to finish with long suffering. So I apologize. Do you have notes? Did I hand them out? Somehow you got them. I didn't hand them out. My brain's only functioning about 0.5% right now. So Brother Bo saved me there and got some notes out. That's good. All right. But we talked about those first three, love, joy, and peace last week, and we ended up on long suffering. And I'll just tell you this, these are not naturally occurring results for people who are, especially for people who are not saved. These are the fruit of the Spirit. So we get these through the Holy Spirit of God. So we can't really know true love or exhibit true love apart from understanding God's love and reproducing God's love in us. The same way, we're not going to have joy. And I talked about that last week. The world is searching for happiness, but they'll never find joy. Happiness is, you know, a lot of things can make us happy. It's sort of the whims of life, the ups and downs. Things go well, we're happy. Things go not well, we're not happy. So even today, you may have mixed feelings about the time change, right? You're not happy that you lost the hour of sleep. And it doesn't really bother me. I don't really sleep on Saturday night very good anyway, so it is what it is. But you might be unhappy about that, but you're probably happy about more sunshine during the day, right? So just different factors in life can make us happy or the opposite, unhappy. Everyone sort of experiences that. But joy is something that comes from the Lord. Joy is an inner glee or an inner happiness that's unaffected by circumstances. And we see examples of that in the scripture. Quite a few examples, but one of the best ones is probably Paul and Silas. They're in the Philippian jail. They've been beaten for their faith, and they're in the jail at midnight. And what are they doing? Are they moaning and complaining? And no, in their pain, in their jail cell, they begin to worship and praise and sing to the Lord, in so much that it kind of caused a stir there in the jail, if you know the story. So that is the example of having joy, even in the midst of a difficult time. And it's true, and it's something that you really can only understand and experience once you're saved and the Lord has allowed you to, because it's very difficult to explain how you're joyful even when going through trials, even when going through difficult times. And I use this example some, but when my wife's mom passed away years ago, it was a difficult time. It was a difficult time for our life, for my wife, for my wife's brother, my brother-in-law. Just a tragic time of life and a difficult time of life. And I'll never forget my wife's brother, Jeff, asking my wife, how are you okay? Right? How are you okay? How are you getting through this? How are you not mad? How are you not, because he's expressing all the feelings that would normally be expressed. And God's giving my wife grace, and it's unexplainable and honestly from the outside, ununderstandable. How are you okay? That's something that only comes from the Lord. The joy that can remain with a Christian during difficult times. The same thing about peace. And we talked about this world doesn't have peace. This world's worried about everything. They're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow and all those things. But we can sing the song, but I know who holds tomorrow, right? And I know who holds my hand. And so I'm not worried about tomorrow, because no matter what tomorrow brings, the Lord's going to be there with me through it. If tomorrow brings death, if tomorrow brings the very worst human circumstance we could think about, I'm still saved in Christ. I'm still on my way to heaven. He's still walking through trials with me, and so he gives us peace. And again, that peace, we said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, so it's unexplainable joy, but then it also is a peace which passeth all understanding. So again, how can I rest and be in peace in 2024, right? How? Have you not seen the news, right? Did you not watch the State of the Union address? How are you in peace? Because I know that man doesn't hold my world together, right? I don't have any faith or trust or hope in him or the government or anybody else. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? So we can have peace when the world can't. Okay, so these are supernatural things that that God allows us. These are works of the Holy Spirit. They're not natural with us. Our natural response is something different, something worldly. In fact, I read a story this week. I'll share it. I didn't know if I was going to share it, but there's a story of a man in Tokyo, and this doesn't really have to do with, it does have to do with peace and rest, but it's more or less what our natural response is and how far we'll go to when we're upset by something or when we're we feel we've been, because this will get into the idea of gentleness and temperance, which we'll talk about. Our natural response is sometimes lunacy. There's a man in Tokyo who was arrested because he made a series of annoying phone calls. You say, well, how did he get arrested by making some phone calls? Well, he was upset because he had been denied entrance into graduate school 14 years before he was arrested. So 14 years before he was arrested, he was rejected in the school. He was pretty upset. For 14 years, he averaged 10 phone calls a night between the hours of 8 p.m. and 2 a.m. to the professor who was responsible for denying his application. Over those 14 years, he made over 50,000 phone calls to this professor, which eventually got him arrested. I'm just saying that that's a silly story. That's a natural response. You know, you've been wronged. What does your flesh want to do? Well, anything but, I mean, can you imagine the work it must have taken? I thought about this. He stayed up all those nights to make those calls. And it's like, that's not helping you, bro. Like, it's your life is worse because you're trying to be annoying to that person. But look at the turmoil you're putting yourself through just so you can, you know, make your point or whatever. And he ends up in jail. I'm just saying our natural responses are usually wrong, right? And so we need to rely on the Spirit. All right, so let's get into, it'll be the last one from last week, number 4. The Holy Spirit produces long-suffering. Now, the problem with long-suffering is the words that make up the word long-suffering are two things that we have an issue with. We don't like the issue long because we don't like to wait. We don't like to be told to wait. We don't like to wait in a line. Last night, my wife and I went out to eat, and we did. We got in there pretty early, and we went and sat down and ate. When we came out, I mean, there were people all in the front, and we both looked at each other and said, "Man, I'm glad we got here when we did. Look at all these hungry people, and they're just waiting on a meal." But we don't. When you go to a restaurant and they tell you, "Oh, it's going to be 20 minutes." 20 minutes is not that long. You look at your wife and you go, are we willing to wait? We're not willing. No, we'll see y'all. We're going to go somewhere else. We'll go get a burger or something. Because we don't like to wait. The other day, my son and I, we don't go out to eat a whole lot, but this week, the ladies had ladies meeting. I usually take Jax out to eat somewhere while they do that. And we go out to somewhere. I'll leave it unnamed so that we're not disparaging our local establishments here in town. But they messed up his order, and so they brought out the wrong food, and so they put it in front of him. He kind of had this look on his face, and then the waiter remembered, oh, you didn't order this, and picked it up, and so they had to go cook Jack's, you know, his food, and it was probably 7-8 minutes, maybe, that they come back, and of course I'm done. I'm not waiting. My food's hot. If it's my wife, I'm waiting. If it's my son, he'll be fine. He'll be fine. And so I went ahead and ate, but his food came out, and I mean, just all these. We're so sorry about that. The guy really just he thought he was going to get chewed out or something, and I said, man, it's been like 5 minutes. It's no big deal. And then they took that meal off our bill. We didn't have to pay for it. And I told the guy, I said, we'll pay for the food. We had to wait 5 minutes. That you shouldn't have to pay for our meal. He refused. He ended up paying for it. But that is an evidence that our society does not like to wait. Because, and again, I'm not making myself better than others. I'm just saying a lot of people would have said, you need to comp this meal. You got it wrong. We had to wait 6 minutes. And like either myself or my son is going to waste away in 6 minutes. But we don't like to wait. It's just something that we don't like to do. And so that word long implies and has the meaning of something's going to take a while. Okay, it's going to be slow. We're going to have to wait. And then that word suffering, well, we all know what that word suffering means. It means enduring something that is unpleasant. So when we think of the word long-suffering, many times it's just described as patience. The problem with that is, and it is similar to patience, but the problem with that really is if you study the word patience, and me and my wife are having a good conversation about this week, about what the word patience really means, it's different than long-suffering. We might say this, though, that long-suffering is an enduring patience or enduring for a time some struggle or some suffering. Now, listen, that's not something the world does well. They don't like to do that. In fact, they can't do that. Long-suffering means that we're going to just not retaliate to the circumstances of life immediately. We're going to allow God some time to deal with the issues, and we are just going to simply wait on the Lord. One author said, long-suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself, but does not. Paul Chappell said, the fruit of long-suffering enables us to trust God to work in other people or through other situations when it seems as if we could accomplish more by immediately taking matters into our own hands. So there's sometimes we're going through some struggle, and yes, long-suffering typically deals with things that annoy us, either things or what? Yeah, that's right, people. The most annoying of all things, right? People. Things are people. And so there's many times when something happens and we just feel like, well, I'll fix this. I could solve this. I could speak up. I could fight back. But there's something in a saved person that says, hey, it's time to wait on the Lord. It's time to allow God to handle this problem. And so while that thing's going on, we suffer. And I'll just give you an example. Maybe someone has slandered us or said something about us. Well, isn't it in our nature to just say, I'll correct them, right? I'll go out and I'll make sure everyone that they've talked to, I talk to, and all that. The other way we could handle that is to simply say, you know what? Whatever they said about me, they probably should have said worse because they probably don't know me very well. But not only that, I'll just let God handle it. I'll just leave that in God's hands and I'll suffer for a while. I'll wait. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we're in a financial jam and there's these things in our wallet that help us out of financial jams real quick, right? This is the Cabela's card, by the way. 5% back on, no, I'm just, no, I don't know. My dad taught me if you don't have it, don't spend it. But here's the thing. If we don't have it and we're in a bind and it's like an emergency to us, we might be tempted. Well, I'll just put it on the credit card, right? And then we don't realize that and we're surprised by the fact that that bill comes at the end of the month and we still don't have the money. Now what, right? It might just be that God wants to provide for us and take care of our needs and take care of our problems. So instead of whipping out the plastic and handling it, we say, okay, God, I'll suffer long here. I'll wait for your answer. I'll let you provide or I'll live without. I'll do what is right according to your word, which is to be long-suffering, to allow you time to fix this problem. Okay, so there's a couple of ways in which we can be long-suffering. We can be long-suffering with other people. When other people are short with us or they've hurt our feelings or whatever the case, long-suffering, allowing God time and space. All right, so now let's go on to the next one, long-suffering. Then, so this will be on your notes for today, the newer notes. And it's going to be confusing because on my notes, it's number one here. So it would be number five, really. The Holy Spirit produces gentleness. Okay. Notice in verse 22 again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness. Now, when you think of gentleness, I'm going to give you another verse because I think this verse illustrates it pretty well. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So think of gentleness as being generous, as being kind, as being, the opposite would be that you would be rough in personality, that you'd be someone who is, some people's personality you measure by grit, like you would sandpaper, right? They're about 80 grit personality. That'd be pretty rough, right? The idea of gentleness is that we wouldn't rub people like 80 grit sandpaper, but that we would be kind and generous and even in some ways quiet and able to, comfortable to be around, not abrasive all the time, right? Gentleness, like a nurse cherisheth her children. So think of like a mother dealing with her children. If you want to learn long suffering, have children. Okay, they'll teach you how to suffer long. They'll do that. So that's one way to do it. But a mother, what's interesting about a mother, and this is why us men, we have to work on gentleness because we're not typically gentle. But a mother is typically gentle with her children while they're they're doing all the things that kids do and testing the patience of everyone around. A mother can calmly and gently, even in correction, calmly and gently correct her children. Us guys, we struggle with gentleness a little bit because we kind of want to have that rough and tough exterior. And by the way, gentleness is not weakness. Paul was a gospel preacher who was almost killed for his faith several times, but yet he was gentle to the church at Thessalonica. And so the writer here has a few ways in which we can express our gentleness. One of them is by expressing and being sensitive to others' needs, emotions, and feelings. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So we need to be looking out for other people in gentleness, understanding the world is not just rough on us. Everyone in here is battling something, right? Everyone in here has had a rough week, has had the world's pressed upon them just like it has us. And so we need to be aware of other people's needs. And so sometimes our abrasive personality, our gruffness or our roughness does not help someone. And so it's simply just understanding others are going through things and trying to be gentle with other people. So sensitivity. Then sympathy, understanding what others are going through and acknowledging, being thoughtful with other people. As the Bible says, rejoicing with them that rejoice, but also weeping them that weep. And so just a gentleness. The Bible talks a lot about doing good, and we'll talk about this with goodness, but doing good as we have opportunity, gentle. We can choose, really, whether we're going to be gentle or we're going to be grumpy. We can choose if we're going to have that. We all know people with that abrasive personality, don't we? We all probably know. Don't look around in here, by the way, just eyes forward. We probably know somebody that's got that abrasive personality. And you say, man, they just always are in a mood. They just always rub me the wrong way. Listen, someone who's got the Holy Spirit of God in them should not be that way. We should not be abrasive people that are like someone comes, you walk in the room and everyone goes, oh boy, here he is. Be careful. Don't step on his toes, right? I find it interesting. Some people even kind of brag about their short-temperedness and their short fuse. And, don't cross me or you'll get, and it's like, that's not representative of the Lord at all. And so gentleness. We can see this in the way that we handle other people. Again, it's all tied into the other fruits, but being long-suffering in a way is being gentle. It's not lashing out. We're going to talk about temperance and meekness, and it's very similar to those as well. It's controlling our behavior and being gentle with others. All right, so gentleness. Not something that, gentleness, like all of the, this is not stuff that you find out in the world on its own. People just aren't. It's interesting these days, And I just make all these examples. These are real life things that happen to you and I all the time. So when I come up with these examples, if you'll start watching and noticing, you'll see the very same things. But this week, probably on a couple of different occasions, I opened a door for somebody to try to be a help. And they give you a look like, get out of my way, right? And then like try to more or less run over you as they're going, or they don't acknowledge you at all. And I always think about like kids, like who taught that kid not to say thank you when someone opens a door for them, you know? Just general gentleness and goodness is kind of lost out here in society. General manners and it's just an interesting world that we live in. Let's look at the next one, goodness. The Holy Spirit produces goodness. Now, we know that all goodness that is in us comes from God. So this is a fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. And notice what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So the fruit of goodness is defined as uprightness of heart and life, virtue equipped and ready at every point. It would essentially be just doing what is good, doing what is right. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We understand no goodness comes from us. The goodness that we show, it comes from God and proceeds to others from God through us. I read that verse in Galatians 6:10, but I'll read it again here. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. We're simply, as Christians, supposed to be just doing good, goodness. Just ready. Paul tells Titus, I think he says it this way, ready to every good work. Always ready to help somebody. Always ready to lift someone else up. Always ready to do good to someone else. Again, goodness. Just having, doing what is right and having good works. Again, these are all tied together. But 1 Peter 2 verse 12 is a good verse, where it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so amongst our enemies, as Christ tells us, not just to love your neighbor, but to love your enemies, right? And so as we live in this world, I mean, as we leave these walls, we walk out into a lost world and we meet up with the enemy. And in this verse in particular, it's those that we're actually speaking against. Peter is saying, those that speak against you, you kind of have a choice. Well, you can use your mouth and speak back, argue. Again, we've talked about that idea of long-suffering and letting God handle our issues. But he says, here's the best way to fight that. Good works. Just keep doing what's right. Just keep doing what's good. He says this, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 10 years from now, if you're still doing good, others will know you not by what you said and your argument and your lashing out, but they'll know you by your works, right? So the best thing to do when and maybe people are slandering or they're complaining or whatever, like this verse says here, speaking against you as an evildoer, just keep doing good. Just keep doing right. And just know, and it'll take some long suffering, it'll take some time, but in the day of visitation, down the road somewhere, people will be able to look back and say, well, was all that stuff true? And I don't know that they'll process it this way. But what the Bible's telling us is, over time, your good works will outweigh their negative words. And so we just got to keep doing good. And the Holy Spirit produces goodness. Then the Holy Spirit produces faith. Faith. Again, and we are people of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And so faith is an important part of our belief system. But I'll just tell you this. We don't enjoy growing in faith. And let me explain why. Growing in faith means that we are going through something that takes faith. Okay? We like to know the answers before, like while we're going through the problem, we think we'd be helped if we just knew the answers. But if we knew the answer, we wouldn't need what? Faith, right? So faith is believing God for something, believing God is going to provide, believing God is going to help, believing God is going to sustain, whatever the case is, it's putting our trust in Him, not knowing how it's all going to turn out. And that is how our faith is exercised. That's how we grow in faith. And so if we're, here's something I thought about this week. If we're growing in the Lord, this is an interesting thing to think of. Have you ever thought this? And I'll try to work you back, just try to get you into the scary place of my mind and let you know how I think about things. Have you ever thought about something like this? As you look at your past, doesn't your past always seem a little easier than what you're doing now? Like, have you ever said something like this? Man, if I could just go back to, and you're like, because we could always like, man, if I could just go back to being 8, or I didn't have a care in the world and someone else was putting the food in my mouth, man, that'd be easy. Or, man, if I could just go back a few years ago, it just seems like we always look at our past with a different set of goggles than we do with what we're going through right now. But if you think about that, 10 years from now, we'll look back at today and go, man, if I could just go back to there. Because that was really easy compared to what I'm doing now. Doesn't it always kind of seem that way? If I could just go back. Now, here's the funny part about that. At no stage of life did we think it was easy. At 8 years old, what did we want? We just want to grow up so we can do it our way and mom and dad aren't telling me what to do and I can eat cake and pie instead of vegetables and whatever. At 8 years old, we don't even think we have it easy. At 41, I look back, 41, 40, take that back. At 40, we look back and it's like, no, 8 years old was easy. But even that, I look back and I'm like, 10 years ago, the ministry was easy. Yeah. Wherever we're at right now, it always seems to be the hardest. Do you know why that is? Because we live by faith. So like, I know what happened 10 years ago. I know the answer. I know how it all worked out. I can look back and say, it all worked out fine. Why can't I just go back to there? I know at this point it's all going to work out. I don't know what tomorrow is. So as I'm growing in the Lord, if I'm truly growing in the Lord, I'm growing in faith, which means God continuously is putting me on the edge of something that I have to trust Him for. And so today is always the hardest day. So here's some good news for you all. Tomorrow will be the hardest day. Isn't that encouraging? No, you know what I'm saying? Tomorrow, you're going to have to live by faith tomorrow. That's how our faith never grows any other way. I have a little picture in my office. I quote it all the time. It says, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor." It's so true. You can't learn how to sail in a placid lake. How do you learn how to really be a good sailor? How do you learn how to be a really good anything? You got to be in the fires of whatever that thing is, right? And so as we travel in this life, it's like God just keeps putting us in rough seas, but we trusted Him yesterday and He got us through. And so He expects us then to trust Him today, and He will get us through. And I promise you, 10 years from now, you're going to look back and go, man, that was easy. Today's what I'm worried about, but it's just a process of growing in faith. So the Holy Spirit produces faith, and He produces faith by making us at times uncomfortable. He allows us to go through things that test our faith, that we have to trust Him. We're thinking, I don't know how this is all going to turn out. This seems to be the hardest thing I've ever done. It's just God growing your faith. All right. Then the Holy Spirit produces meekness. We're going to look at meekness, and we're going to be real quick on meekness because I actually preached a whole sermon about meekness a couple of weeks ago out of Exodus. But meekness is important. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that only comes from the Lord. Of course, we saw in Matthew 5, Jesus as one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've also seen out of the book of Exodus how Moses was the meekest man on the earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And so meekness is, we'll say it like this, it's defined as submissive or teachable spirit towards God. I said it like this. A horse is very powerful. It's a powerful animal, much more powerful than you or I. I don't remember how much power a horsepower is. I had it all written down a few weeks ago, but it's escaped me. But it's a lot more pounds than you can pull, a horsepower. In fact, I think a horse, an actual horse, has like 14 horsepower, which, again, I question whoever came up with that because they should have just made it one for one. But whatever. A horsepower is a very powerful animal, but with a bit and bridle and reins, a small child can lead a horse. Okay, that is a picture of meekness. It's not weakness. It's that all that I am, I just put in God's control. I put under His control in His hand. And so meekness is allowing God to lead us, allowing God to instruct us. Let me say it like this. Meekness is strength to back away from a fight that I could definitely win. I mean, that's meekness. Knowing that I could tear this person down. I could win this battle, but just stepping back and allowing the Lord to have control. Meekness. Okay. And then let's do this last one. Temperance. Temperance. I've heard temperance described as power under control, which would be very similar to meekness. Or I've heard temperance described as being self-controlled. And it is true that temperance involves self-control. But temperance is more than just self-control. Temperance is Holy Spirit control. And temperance is very similar to what we would describe as discipline. Okay, discipline. And so when we think about self-control, we're thinking about living a disciplined life, whether that be our physical life being disciplined, our speech being disciplined, our spiritual life being disciplined, that's temperance. But I want you to think about this, and I didn't come up with this. It's not original with me, but my friend Chris, I've talked about him here before. He passed away a few years ago, but was just a huge influence in my life. He explained temperance in a way that I will never forget. And if he was here today and I said, hey, preach on temperance, he would reach in his back pocket and he'd pull out a 17-millimeter wrench. And he'd say, this wrench is a good explanation of what temperance is. In fact, if you look at the wrench itself, you look on the back of it, it has this word stamped into the side of it, the word tempered. And we get the word tempered, or the word temperance rather, has that word tempered in it. And what does that word tempered mean? It means that that wrench has gone through a process that has hardened it to so that it will conform and stay in the shape the Creator wanted. Does that make sense? So we temper a wrench so that it won't bend. It won't change. You know, if you've got a really hard bolt you're trying to turn, it won't expand at the jaw and change into a different size. It's tempered to maximize the hardness and even the flexibility somewhat so that it doesn't just break under pressure as well. That's what temperance is. So imagine in our life, God brings us through trials and He tempers us. And he makes us, the Creator designs us how He wants, and He makes us in His image the way He wants us to be. And He tempers us that way that we might not change when all the pressures of the world are applied. Because no doubt, a mechanic is going to use that 17-millimeter wrench for a lot of things. But it always when you get it out of the drawer, and this was a point that he made, when you get it out of the drawer, you need to know that it will always turn a 17-millimeter bolt. that it's always going to be good for the purpose it was created for. And temperance is God's process of discipline, the Holy Spirit control that it hardens us, not in a bad way, but it gives us resolve in the position that we're in, so that God can count on us. Every time He gets us out of the drawer and needs to use us, He knows what He's getting. Have you ever met people that are different based on the season, based on the day of the week, based on whether or not they've had coffee, right? Temperance would be, I'm the same no matter what. And Chris would say, you know, you throw that wrench in a bag of monkey wrenches, it doesn't become a monkey wrench. See, there's some good application there. Whenever we go out into the world, we sometimes are thrown into a bag of monkey wrenches. But we got to be that 17 millimeter. We got to be the what God's made us. And so temperance is that Holy Spirit discipline that comes. And again, it is a work of God. It's not, there's a lot of books written about self-control. And I'm going to really gird myself up and try harder. And no, it's just allowing God to continue to temper us. And we don't like, wrenches are tempered by heat and pressure. You know how we're heat tempered? Heat and pressure, right? Trials, tribulations, the pressures of life. We can either squirm under them or we can trust God that He's doing a work in our life and allow Him to temper us. And so that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we are living for Christ, if we are yielding to the Spirit, these are things that are not only goals for our life. These should be goals. We should be wanting to see these. These should also, though, be evidences of Christ's work in our life. If you look at your life and there's no temperance, no long-suffering, no peace, no joy, it's either that you're not saved or that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And it is very possible to be saved and yet reject the work of the Holy Spirit and override your will. So it should be not only our goal, but it should be evidence. But I'll tell you this, these things can't be faked, and they take time to develop. Sure, you can fake some of them for some time, but really the real you will always show through. But don't be frustrated. I think a lot of times we think about how the Lord's working on us, and we're frustrated with where we are. We're frustrated with our progress. But, you know, when He says we're going to be conformed to the image of our Son, of His Son, He's talking about the process of our whole life. There ain't a one of us that's where we need to be. Not a one of us, myself included. There's not a one of us that's Christ-like yet. And so wherever you are, you just got to allow God to keep working and trust God that He is working. Allow Him to build your faith. Allow Him to build your temperance. Allow Him, if I might say, to build your long-suffering. Process isn't always fun. But I'm telling you, it yields fruit. And when people see this fruit of the Spirit in your life, they see something different than they see from the average Joe out there in the world. And so this is the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We'll stop there and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank You for Your word. I pray, Father, that You would bless in our morning service as well. God, just be with us throughout the day. Help us to have a great day in You. We'll give You all the praise and honor that You're due. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.